In his great bowl, John was waxing eloquent there. I tell you, one of the fellows was introducing me sometime earlier, and I did come here with the Navigators 15 years ago. I was here for about 3 years and helped putting the place in shape. And this young man was trying to do honor, and he said, John has been at Glen Eyrie ever since it started. And, of course, I had to correct that because General Palmer started here about 1870, and I didn't get here until after the turn of the century. immediately after the turn of the century. Boy, oh boy, that was great. I thought John was going to tell you about the stuff the kids had for me for my bald head. This concoction that they wanted me to use, and you're supposed to sit in the bathtub and use it and put a towel around you, you know, and massage into your scalp. And I was reading the ingredients of this that they had made in the lab, I guess, and it contained some ingredients like common table salt and concentrate of green persimmon juice and concentrate of lemon and concentrate of lime and some old-fashioned alum and a few other ingredients. And down in the fine print at the bottom, they had printed, "This material doesn't guarantee to grow hair, but it'll shrink your head, and what you have will go a lot further." As you see, I didn't use it. I did think of something while I was sitting there, though, something I received from my father some months ago. My father celebrated his 80th birthday. Yesterday was a week ago. I hope to see him, by the way, next Sunday. I'll be going down to Georgia on Thursday of this week and then going down to visit Dad in South Alabama. Well, Dad, he's enjoying life. He loves God. And he really enjoys life, and he's in good health and just having a great time. And he gleaned certain material from time to time, and this he liked, and he had some copies made and sent me a copy. The title of this is, "How Do I Know My Youth Has Been Spent?" How do I know my youth has been spent? Because my get up and go got up and went. But in spite of all that, I am able to grin when I think of where my get up and go has been. Old age is golden, I've heard it said, and sometimes I wonder as I go to bed. My ears in the drawer, my teeth in a cup, my eyes on the table until I wake up. Ere sleep dims my eyes, I say to myself, "Is there anything else I should lay on the shelf?" And I'm happy to say as I close the door, my friends are same as in days of yore. When I was young, my slippers were red. I could kick my heels right over my head. When I grew older, my slippers were blue, but I could still work the whole day through. I changed that to work. I could still dance the whole night through. I cleaned it up a little. Now I'm old, my slippers are black. I walk to the corner and puff my way back. The reason I know my youth is all spent, my get up and go got up and went. But I really don't mind when I think with a grin of all the places my get-up has been. Since I have retired from life's competition, I busy myself with complete repetition. I get up each morning, dust off my wits, pick up the paper and read the obits. If my name is not there, I think I'm not dead, so I eat a good breakfast and go back to bed. Well, you would really love it. Yeah. Well, it's good to be with you. It's really inspiring to me to fellowship with you, beloved ones, and just a taste of youth. You know how you can tell when you begin to get old? Three ways you can tell when you begin to get old. One is you get forgetful. What was those other two, John? Slipped my mind momentarily. I'll tell you what did happen, though, this last week. I thought I'd had it for sure. When I am at home, I make a habit of brushing my teeth after lunch. And so I went in after lunch to brush my teeth, and I got out my electric razor and I plugged it in and I got it up here and I thought, you know, there's something wrong. I don't know what it is. Yeah. Lauren Sanney was telling us when you can tell when you get middle age. Middle aged fella is when his wife tells him to hold in his stomach and he already has. Well, I have this hay baled right here. I have some notes. In fact, if you want these notes, I have. Afterwards, you can pick them up at the conference office. I ran off some extra ones. Not that they're that good, but if you get a lazy streak, why, just pick them up down there. The subject tonight is love. When you see a fella take his watch off like this, you know what that means? That his watch, the wrist is perspiring, and he's taking his watch off. That's all that means. And I have been really blessed with the subject of love. You hear a lot about love nowadays. You hear all kinds of definition of love, and so I have mine. I've been told that in marriage that love is blind, and I sure praise God for that. I looked just like this when I got married, you know. I waited till I was 35. It wasn't my doings, you know. That's the way it worked out. Like the fella had the business. He said, this is a non-profit business. It wasn't designed that way. That's just the way it worked out. So that was the way mine worked out. God just didn't provide until I got to that age. But don't feel sorry for Helen, though, because... She knew what she was getting into. You know, some gals, they wonder how their husbands are going to look later on. Well, of course, when you wait that late, it's then later on. You know? Someone asked me the other day, the kids here on the training program, they're always asking, you know, how did you meet your wife? How did you meet your wife? You know, and so I said, hi. And she said, hi. See, it really wasn't like that. I tell them about this church picnic where we were, and I was... signed the lifeguard on the beach, and she was in distress out there and hollered. Has somebody already told this? I got up here one time, some time back, and somebody already told all my stuff. And boy, it was better than ever because I was the one that was embarrassed. And I noticed that she was having a problem and got caught in one of these whirlwinds, you know. And so I went out there to try to help her and drag her out. And no time at all, we was going around together. Well, how do you like this? And we got back and was playing games on the beach, see. And one of the games, you know, you play at parties like that is leapfrog. And she just couldn't get over me. Okay, I'll quit. No, I won't either. But love is interesting. And particularly the kind of love that the Bible talks about. And the chapter on love is 1 Corinthians 13. I have the living letters here. This is paraphrased. This is Mr. Taylor's translation or rendition, and I'll give you part of Crawford's rendition as we go along. To get a picture of 1 Corinthians 13, it's necessary to know a little bit about 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. You know, 13 becomes between 12 and 14. That's higher mathematics. I enjoyed school. In fact, I learned most in fourth grade. Fourth grade was my favorite grade. In fact, I liked fourth grade so much, I stayed in it two terms. Mr. Hoover's and Mr. Roosevelt's. No good? Well, I'll keep trying. I got to redeem myself sometime. In 1 Corinthians 12... the Bible here gives us a picture of the body of Jesus Christ, the church, and he compares it to our body and the various parts of the body. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11, "It is the same and only Holy Spirit who gives all these gifts and powers, deciding which each of us should have." Chapter 12, verse 12. "Our bodies have many parts, but it is the many parts make up one body. When we are all put together, so it is with the body of Christ. Each of us is a part of the one body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, and some are Gentiles, and some are slaves, and some are free. But the Holy Spirit has fitted us all together into one body. We are baptized into Christ by the one Spirit, and are all filled with the self-same Holy Spirit. Yes, the body has many parts, not just one." Verse 15, 1 Corinthians 12. "If the foot says, 'I am not part of the body because I am not a hand,' that does not make it any less a part of the body. And what would you think if you heard an ear say, 'I am not part of the body because I am only an ear and not an eye'? Would that make any less part of the body? Suppose a whole body were an eye, then how would you hear? Or the whole body were just one big ear, how could you smell anything?" You know, it really is a wonderful picture, isn't it? If the whole body was an eye, you know, how could you motivate? You know, how could you travel around? I guess kind of like a bowling ball, like an egg shape. Right? So, throw John over here. So throw John over here. You know? Here would come Susie, you know, kind of goopy along. You know? Or suppose we was all an ear, you know. How could you travel around? You know, I could say, "There's old Kurt. Throw a frisbee." That would be good, you know, if you had an ear, you know, throwing him. So you throw old Kurt over here and whop, I'd catch old Kurt, you know. It's really kind of silly, isn't it? If we were all just one part. But we're all different parts of this marvelous body of Jesus Christ. And he is comparing it here to the parts of our physical body. It's a marvelous thing, the way God has made the physical body. We're all different. Praise God for that. Boy, oh boy, if you were all a bunch of John Crawfords out there, man, wouldn't it be kind of like a sea of stones, wouldn't it? And your personalities, wow. I'd get tired of you real fast. But we're all different. And we're all a part of the body. And the scripture says if an eye can't say to the ear, you know, "I'm not a part of the body because I'm not an ear," or the ear to the eye, or toe to the knee, and so on. Verse 18, "But that isn't the way God has made us. He has made many parts of our bodies, and he put just where he wants it. What a strange thing a body would be if it had only one part. But it has many parts, still there's one body. The eye can never say to the hand, 'I don't need you.' The head can never say to the feet, 'I don't need you.'" You and I as Christians, you and I as people who have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, you and I who are people who have accepted Christ into our hearts as our Savior and decided to follow him, can never tell another Christian, "I don't need you." We never can do it. Sometimes you feel like that. Sometimes like you feel like telling someone, "I don't need you." And you wish you could, you know. But you do. You need them. Sometimes you think you need them as sandpaper to rub you through. You know, wrong way. I heard an illustration about the other day. If you find that you're rubbing the fur the wrong way, turn the cat around. But we need each other. And some of the parts that seem the weakest are least important. Are really the most important and most necessary. Verse 24. "While, of course, the parts that may not seem to require special care, God has put the body together in such a way that extra honor and care are given to these parts that might otherwise seem less important. This makes for happiness among the parts, so that the parts have the same care one for another as do for themselves. One part suffer, and all the parts suffer with it. One part is honored, all the parts honored." Verse 27. "Now here's what I'm trying to tell you. All of you together are the one body of Christ, and each one of you is separate and a necessary part of it." Verse 28, "Here's a list of some of the parts he has placed in the church, which is his body. Apostles, prophets, those who preach the word, teachers, those who do miracles, those who have a gift of healing, those who can help others, those who can get others to work together, those who can speak languages they have never learned. Is everyone an apostle? Of course not. Is everyone a preacher? No. Are all teachers? No. Does everyone have the power of doing miracles? No. Can everyone heal the sick? Of course not. Does God give all of us the power to speak in languages we've never learned? Can just anyone understand what those are saying who have the gift of foreign speech? No. But try your best to get the earnest and best gifts. But first, let me tell you about something else that is far better than any of them. Now then, we get into this something else. Something else that is far better than any special gift or any special ability that God might have given you and I, including the gift of helps, the gift of preaching, the gift of prophecy. All this something else that Paul the Apostle wants to tell us about is better than all of this, because this is something else is what holds the body together. If I had the gift of being able to speak in languages without learning them and could speak in every language there is under heaven, but didn't love others, I would only be making noise. If I had the gift of prophecy and knew all about what is going to happen in the future, knew everything about everything but didn't love others, what good would it do? Even if I had the gift of faith so I could speak to the mountain and make it move, I would still be worth nothing at all without love. If I gave everything I have to the poor, and if I were burned alive for preaching the gospel but didn't love others, it would be of no value whatever. Starting with verse 4, Paul the Apostle tells us what love is. Cross-reference with this, 1 Peter 4:8 and Proverbs 4:10, love covers all sin. Love covers all sin. I used to think love was an emotion or love was a feeling. You can feel love, but not necessarily. You can be emotional about love, but not necessarily. You know, the Bible tells us, as husbands, husbands, love your wives. One old boy, I heard him say that he told his wife, he said, "Honey, I promise to love you, and I'll do it if it killed me." Well, he missed it completely. But love is not necessarily a feeling. Love is not necessarily an emotional experience. Love is an act of obedience, of fulfilling your gift within the body of Christ. You do love. Love is something that you perform. John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I'm giving to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. Some time back, before I moved here, I lived in Oakland, in the Northern California, San Francisco area. And I had purchased a suit. And the suit was a little too large. And in the meantime, I had lost weight. And I was going down to my tailor to get this suit altered. The tailor was named Mr. Padelli. And I asked him to alter the suit. And he said, "Well, Mr. Crawford, that's too much too large for you." And I had asked one of the fellas to go down with me, a real handsome fella, tall, 6 foot, 6 foot one, broad shoulder, big, you know, shock of beautiful hair, young, handsome. We didn't look alike at all. His name was Bill. And Mr. Padelda said, "Why, it's not even your size. Take it back and get your size. It's his size." And I thought, good night, I really did goof, you know. So I took off the coat and gave it to Bill, and Bill put it on, and sure enough, it fit him. And I says, "Well, what would you charge to fit it for Bill?" He said, "Oh, $5, $5.50. I says, "Bill, could you stand $5.50 for a new suit? I figured I might well let him pay for it, you know, since he's in a suit." He said, "Well, yes, sure." So I said, "By the way, Mr. Padelda, this is my friend Bill," and I introduced him. He said, "You're not brothers?" I said, "No." "Well, yes, we are." I said, "We're spiritual brothers." And I gave him my testimony. He thought we were blood brothers. Why? Because there's a universal language, gang, And the world understands it. And it's in John 13, 33 and 34. The Bible says, By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. By this. By what? By this love. No, I didn't hug Bill's neck. I didn't even say that nice things to him. I just gave him a suit, that's all. It was an act. It's what I did. And the tailor there thought we were brothers because one man gave another man a suit. He thought we were brothers because that's the way brothers are supposed to do. Whether they do or not, but they're supposed to have a relationship like this. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. People seem to understand that. They understand it. We had a man working here for us some months ago, and mighty fine man. And we had two cement mixers. One was an old vintage, and one of the fellows got his hands in it and mashed them up, and I thought, you know, it's a piece of junk, but this man did some general contracting, and I said, hey, would you like a cement mixer? And it needed some welding. He said, sure. He could use it on small jobs, so we loaded up on his truck and we gave him a cement mixer. A little later, I did another favor for him. You know, he'd been a Christian for a number of years. He goes to a fine church. He has a fine pastor. Well, he told me one day, he's older than I am, you know, and he was kind of choked up. I'd done a favor for him, and he said, you know, John, you're the best buddy a fella ever had. Now, I'd never told him nice things. I appreciate him. But it's how I acted toward him. All the world understands an act of love. It's a universal language. Love has to be applied. Love isn't just a feeling or an emotion or even a smile. We start with verse 4. Love is patient and kind. Love is very patient. Looked up the definition of the word patience. It means long-suffering. I have a gift of short-suffering. I don't like to suffer very long. I'm a short-sufferer. I believe it was my wife that came up with the idea that she says that she thinks men get sick a lot louder than women. I noticed my little boy, 9 years old, he's soon to be 10 years old. Just before school was out, he came in and he says, Mother, you made a mistake. She said, Well, I did, son. Well, what was it? You let me go to school today. Oh, I did. He says, Yes, I coughed. I don't know how many times he coughed, once or twice, you know, but he coughed. Got a sore throat. Well, she said, You better go to bed. And in no time at all, he had dressed and put on his pajamas and got in bed. He'd gotten in my bed over on my side. This is about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, you know. And he'd got the pillows, you know, and he's sitting up there. And he started ordering some hot soup and some crackers and something. My wife almost came apart. And of course, I made as if I didn't know why she was laughing. Because that's just the way his daddy does. Just the way. He was acting just exactly like daddy when daddy gets sore throat. I don't like to suffer very long. But love does. Love is patient, and patience means to endure. To really endure. Patience means to take it. To take it. You know, I thought the older I got in the faith, I've been a Christian for 30 years now, that I'd be able to take it more than I can. I wept over this last year. My birthday is in November, November the 10th, in case you want to make a note of that, November the 10th. I'll still be here then, so just, you know, the navigators, John Crowley. You know. It's all address you need. Well, I don't know why 50 years old was such a traumatic experience, but last year I began to analyze my life. I don't know how much time I have left. You know, I hope get another 30 or 35, 40 like Dad. Grandma died a few years ago. She was 94. And her ma lived to be 92, so I don't know. Maybe I'll make it. Maybe I won't. But anyway, I was doing some analyzing at 50. When I was your age, I thought I wouldn't even make 50. And you might think, well, I don't even want to get 50. Well, but when you get 49, you really will. You hope you make it. But I was analyzing my life. And I had hoped to be further along with the Lord than I realized that I was. And he caused some real heart searching, and I wept over the thing. I cried. And one of the things that bothered me is that I can't take it like I hoped I could. You know, it's interesting how this devil works. As you get older and have some time in the battle, the spiritual battle, he tells you things like, it's about time for you to relax a little bit. After all, you know, you've been working in the vineyard during the heat of the day. And it's over in the afternoon, you know. You ought to relax a little. And of course, what he tells you is relax spiritually. It's quite all right to relax physically. We all need it. And relax the nerves and relax the muscles and relax the mind. But never relax spiritually. Never relax. Patience means you can take it. You can take reproof. You can take criticism. You can take it when all around you are falling. That's patience. It's the opposite of quick-tempered. I am very quick-tempered. I didn't realize that. In fact, this year, it dawned upon me how quick-tempered I was. You know, when you're impatient, that's quick-tempered. That's what that is. Impatience is quick-tempered. 1 Peter 2:20 and 21, for what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults you take it patiently, but if when you do well and suffer for it you take it patiently? This is acceptable with God. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is kind. Kind means to show oneself useful, to act benevolent. Kind. Kind. I really want to be kind. Some time ago, I was shopping down at Sears Roebuck and buying a pair of work trousers. And lady that was waiting on me said, are you a minister? I said, no, not one like you're thinking of. I said, I'm a Christian. I love the Lord. Why do you ask? She said, you're kind. Well, Helen and I have worked on some approaches to witnessing. Before we did, I wouldn't have known what to do. If somebody would say, you're kind, you know, big old boy like me, kind, I'd go, hey, oh, rule on foot. Oh, foot. See? But I learned that rather than to be silly or to feel silly, to turn it to an opportunity. So I shared with her, well, I deeply appreciate that, ma'am. I surely want to be kind. And if I am kind, I haven't always been kind. I said, I was 20 years old when I watched my mother pass from this life into the life beyond. And it sobered me in more ways than one. And I after that, I began to read her Bible. And through reading the Bible, I realized that Jesus Christ was not just her Savior. Jesus Christ was not just the one that we recognized who had a birthday we call Christmas time. And he was not just the one that was put to death on the cross at Good Friday and rose 3 days later. But Jesus Christ was my Savior. And I committed my life to him. And my whole life has been changed ever since. So if I'm kind, it's because of him. And a complete change, a complete revelation and revolution that's happened in my own life. Love is kind. You can show love to a passerby by being kind. Love is never jealous or envious. Never jealous or envious. Never boastful or proud. Been working on a verse the last few days. John 5:41 in the Amplified. I receive not glory from men. I crave no human honor. I look for no mortal fame. Jesus speaking. Isn't that interesting? I receive not glory from men. I crave no human honor. I look for no mortal fame. Never jealous or envious. Never boastful or proud. Love is never boastful or proud. My. I read some time ago about a man who caught a fish, and quite a large fish, and a friend asked him, he says, are you going to have it mounted? He said, no. He says, once you have a fish mounted, it stops growing. It takes a while. Are you tired? Are you really tired? You know, I've always wanted to lead singing in the worst way, and that's where they say I lead it, in the worst way. But look, we're not going to sing, but I'll lift you up. You're tied to my fingers. Ready? Ready? Invisible wires. Come on. Okay? Yeah. Okay, I'll let you down now. I won't let you down hard. Never boastful or proud. You know what a bore is? A bore is a person who's talking about himself when you'd like to talk about yourself. A word of kindness to someone else. A very famous man came through here a few days ago. A personal friend of mine. I would tell you who it was, but it was like I was telling Queen Elizabeth the other day. Anything I hate is a name drop. Did you get that one? You didn't. But I want to share a verse of Scripture with him. He's a minister. And I goofed it, you know. And I think the greatest blessing to me is how he took me off the hook. He really did. He didn't quote it. I'm sure he could have. And maybe in two or three versions, translations. But he took me off the hook. He made some such remark as, boy, you know, when you get a lot of them, it takes a lot of review, or something like that, you know. And I remember, boy, if I could just keep from embarrassing people. You know, I have a gift. Boy, I can embarrass people sometimes to tears. And not only do I have this gift, I've cultivated it. See? If the Lord helps you, you know, brings it to your mind, you know, don't embarrass people. Don't embarrass them. A word of kindness to someone else. Bob Newkirk, one of our fellows, was up at one of the colleges north of here, and a young fellow had been on the way for a few months. Said, Bob, says, what can you do, tell me to help my ministry? Well, Bob said, sit down, son. He says, I got something that'll help you. Really do. He says, if you put this into practice, he says, it'll revolutionize your ministry. He says, well, what is it? He says, why don't you adopt the ministry of encouragement? Why don't you see how many people you can encourage? Give them a verse of Scripture. Have a word of prayer with them. Encourage them. Look for something good. Bob shared with him. He says, fella, he says, too many of us are self-appointed critics. Self-appointed critics. Tear down, burn, destroy. Not only buildings, but souls and people. Make them feel terrible. You know, I've made a lot of mistakes. I've done a lot of things that aren't right. I've left a lot of things undone. But I have given my whole life serving people. Might have made a miserable mess of it, but I've given all of God, you know. And when someone comes and tears you down, it makes you feel badly. So you and I can adapt the idea of saying a kind word. Show a bit of kindness. Verse 5, love is never haughty, selfish, or rude. Haughty, selfish, or rude. In our training program here, we get a lot of fellows who are just out of service. And the service helps people lots of ways, both good and bad. One of the things perhaps that it doesn't help you to the good is table manners, you know. And quite often, even among Christian fellows that have got their Bible study, fellows that can quote their verses, you know. There's 9 people at the table and 9 pork chops and some clown will get 2. One clown will starve, you know. You have to call his attention to it. Hey, boy, let's, you know, there's 9 pork chops. Count, you know. Uno, dos, tres. Love is never selfish or rude. Even about table manners, you know. The same is true with the young ladies. Because God has so endowed you with such grace and such tenderness and such care, sometimes it can be turned into selfishness or rudeness. See? It's interesting, different groups that come on Glenary. Quite often a non-Christian group will come on Glenary. And quite often groups that are not navigator-oriented. You can almost tell the type of group that comes on Glenary by the trash and litter along the roads. That's true. The non-Christian group will leave a bunch of junk. And the non-navigator-oriented Christian group or church group will still leave junk. Not as much as the other. It's interesting, John, that when we get our kids into the Word, get them into prayer and devotional life, it helps their practical life. And it helps my fellows and girls on cleaning up the bathrooms and doing chores. You're much nicer. The more spiritual you are, the much nicer. Because you look after yourself. You don't suppose that God has ordained you as Madam Queen and everybody else is your servant. You're a big girl now. You can look after yourself. Isn't that great? That's love. You didn't know that was love, did you? Huh? That is. That's right. That's love. It really is. That's loving me. See, I love old John. I'm going to pick up after myself. Put these bottles and junk back in the trash cans and containers. Love does not demand its own way. Love does not demand its own way. You know, when some of the heathen kids take to the streets and demand their own way, and they shout love and peace and all such as this, you have different meanings for love, don't you? Love doesn't demand its own way. It's natural for us to demand our own way. It's not right, but it's natural. I have 2 little children. Before I had these 2 little children, I used Lauren and Sandy's little children. Because all little children are just alike. They're selfish. Little baby is born and he starts crawling around on the floor. He'll put anything into his mouth. One of these toes he'll put into his mouth if he could, you know. Bite it. Reminds you of a verse that says, whose God is our belly, who mind earthly things. And that's a little baby. As we grow a little bit older, while we get a little bit more cultured and we camouflage it a little better. But love doesn't demand its own way. Be quick to say, I'm sorry. Working with our 5-year-old. Today, out on the lawn, why she reached over and put her sweet little old dainty hand right in Mike's punch or lemonade. You know. Frightened her, you know. I said, Bonnie, tell Mike you're sorry. She sat there with a red face. I said, honey, tell Mike you're sorry. I said 3 times, honey, Why is it a little baby, a precious little baby, or little girl, 5, 6 years old, see? Because of the flesh, because of the devil. Be quick to say, I'm sorry. Not, you bump someone down the hole. Oh, pardon me, please. Oh, I'm very, very sorry. See? You notice that the world used very, very, I don't believe a word of it. But when you make a mistake, say, I'm sorry. One of the things that Helen and I worked on soon after we were married is we sat down and talked about this one day. I sure was. So, hon, let's have a little race. When things come between us, let's see who can say I'm sorry first. You know? I had a secretary a couple of years ago, and she had been with me for 2 years. Real lovely woman. And during this time, she was engaged to one of our fellows. And she had most everything except this one thing. She wouldn't say, I'm sorry. Just wouldn't say it. And after a couple of years, I thought, this is going to affect this woman's whole life. So I talked to her one day. We'll call her Jan, since that's her name. I said, Jan, why don't you say I'm sorry? She said, well, John, I just don't think I am. I just don't think I'm wrong. If I don't think I'm wrong, I think it's a lie to say I'm sorry. If I'm not wrong, then I think to admit that I'm wrong is wrong. I said, well, can't you find something about the situation to maybe be a little bit wrong about? And, you could put things at ease. Are you always that right? I said, I'm older than you are, and I've been saved longer than you have, and I try hard, but I honestly, I don't think I'm that right. Well, at the end of 2 years, I just had to share with her that, one of us had to go, and I didn't feel like I wanted to make a trip. She broke down and so on. Well, it broke the back of this little thing in her life. It really did. She got victory over it. And she learned to say, I'm sorry. She's a wonderful wife and a wonderful mother, and she and her husband are doing a wonderful job. You know, gang, I believe that one thing, that little bit of boastfulness, selfishness, that little bit of pride, or is it a little bit? Maybe it's a thought, I don't know. Reluctance to say, I'm sorry. When you're working closely with a gang of fellas and gals, you're going to make mistakes. We have 99 here this week, not 99 mistakes, 99 people. I've made some horrible mistakes this summer. Of all the mistakes I've made, I've always been the first to call up and apologize. Sometimes I wait several hours just to give them a break, But they didn't have the courage, The courage right down here, your heart's right down here. Right down on where you live, where you really live. Really live. That old pride, that old haughtiness, that old self, that old flesh rob you of victory. You wait as long as you can sometimes, You can't wait much after sundown. Because the Bible says, let not the sun go down on your wrath. Yeah, that's a good time to get squared away before sundown. If you don't know what it is, look in the paper. Call the radio station or something. You gotta square away sometime, so you might as well use that. That's what it says in Ephesians 5, let not the sun go down your wrath. So you. I waited after sundown one time, but I it was almost dark, and I told the fellow, I said, well, it's almost dark. I waited after sundown. I didn't want to because the Bible says so, but, Be quick to say I'm sorry. And mean it. It'll revolutionize your life. It'll help you so, so much. Proverbs 16:2, we can always prove that we're right, but is the Lord convinced? We can always prove that we're right, We can always prove that we're right. I hadn't been married too long, and We lived in this house in Oakland, and everyone these split levels, and you know, and I'm a I like things, you know, place for everything, and everything is place. See, I was an old maid for so long. You know, I put things away. I've seen more old maid fellas than I have old maid girls, you know. I was an old maid. So I had a place to put my boxes. I like to, when you mail things, you know, around the house, you could ever find a box. Do you have that trouble? So I have a place to put my boxes. I have a place to put other things. My decoys for duck hunting and other equipment. I went down one day to get a box, and lo and behold, all of my boxes were gone. Oh, there's a few big ones there, but none like I wanted. I screamed up the stairway, "Helen, do you know anything about my boxes?" She said, "Yes, dear." She said, "I was down there cleaning out the basement today, and I put all your good boxes on those other shelves around there." I never will forget it, because I said, "Well, honey, I think I'm right this time." And she said, "Well, sweetheart, you can be right every time." I felt so little. The reason I remember it happened a few years ago is because I think it broke the back of something in my life. I really do. I think it broke the back of wanting to be right. Well, we just want to be right. We can always prove we're right, but is the Lord convinced? Isaiah 53:6, "We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." I used to think that God, that Jesus died for sins, for horrible sins, and he did. And we were horrible sinners, and we are. But it's interesting, Isaiah 53:6, "We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." There's a popular song called "His Way." His way. We want our way, don't we? I do. I want my way. And when it's proven that I'm right, pride comes in. That's the opposite of love. Love is giving in. Philippians 2:20-21, Paul said of Timothy, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." Scripture says love is not irritable or touchy. Seems like we're born with a hard heart and a thin skin. And we spend the rest of our life trying to get a soft heart and a thick skin. Seems like that so much of what is said bothers us too much. Scripture says, "Take no heed unto all words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. For thou thyself knowest that in thine own heart thou thyself likewise hast cursed others." Don't pay attention to everything that's said about you. Love is not irritable or touchy. Love does not hold grudges. Love does not hold grudges. You haven't been given a fair shake? You've been overruled? Do you ever think, "I shall live to see these people proven wrong, and they shall realize that old Father John was right after all." You know? Isn't that wicked? Man of my age, isn't that wicked? Don't you feel sorry for me? Yeah. I feel sorry for you too. You know? Love doesn't hold grudges. Isn't it a wonderful thing about our sins, gang? When Jesus forgave our sins, the Bible says, "I will remember your iniquities no more." He won't even call them. Sometimes the devil rushes the flesh or the world or something, rushes some wicked thoughts back to our mind, and we recall them, but God doesn't recall them. "I will remember your sins no more." Love doesn't hold grudges. Love will hardly ever notice when others do it wrong. Matthew 5:23, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother has aught against thee, leave therefore thy gift, and go and make restitution to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." When you start to pray, and you remember that someone else has aught against you, a problem with you, not you have a problem with them, but you know they have a problem with you, the Bible admonishes us to leave the place of prayer and go and make restitution. Because you see, if he or she has aught against you, they're not going to make restitution because they're in sin. They're all fouled up. It's the spiritual one that's going to go have to make right to his brother or to his sister. So when you're at a place of prayer, isn't that hard? Isn't it hard to call someone on the phone? It is hard, isn't it? You do that, you know. And say, you know, I have this feeling, or I've gotten word that there's something between us. A brother called me the other day and he said, John, is there something between us? He said, have I said something that bothered you? Have I offended you? And I was so glad that I told him, no, sir, I don't have anything personally against you. You know, I was so glad. But I really respected him for clearing the decks. The spiritual one goes the second mile. Matthew 5:41, the scripture says, when someone commands you to go a mile, go with him twain, go with him two. The background of this is the Roman soldiers could compel one of the citizens to take his bag a mile. And he was under duress. He was compelled. He was under orders. But the citizen had to do it. He didn't want to do it. I used to think the second mile was, say, I'd do a favor for John, and then I'd feel so good about it, I'd just do him another favor. Do him two favors. That's the second mile. But that's not the second mile at all. The second mile is to go the second mile after you've gone the first mile against your will. You didn't want to go the first mile. And when someone starts pushing old John to go the first mile, and I don't want to go, you got problems. Under that condition, you go the second mile. That's love. You didn't want to go the first mile. Some of you planning for marriage. A lot of you are making. Did I say you're an amen, or was that up in the attic or something? If you make up your mind, you're not going to hold out for your own way. And you can start practicing on your roommate, you know. That guy that doesn't pick up his old dirty socks. See? That fellow you're having a problem with. See? Start practicing on him. Go in the second mile. It'll sure make a lot of difference later. I've been married for 15 years. And I tell you, it's been one happy, glorious, joyous experience. It's really been great. And one of the reasons is that we have learned how to thrash out our problems. It isn't that we don't have problems, we do. She has problems with me. I don't have much with her, but she has with me. And she's learned to, you know, thrash out our problems, you know. And you can start practicing now, the second mile. Love is never glad about injustice, but rejoices when truth wins out. Proverbs 12:19, truth stands as test of time. Lies are soon exposed. Many times I find my heart hoping that my way wins out, not necessarily that truth wins out. In verse 7, when you love someone, you'll be loyal to him. James 1:8, a man of divided loyalty will reveal instability at every turn. Down deep in your heart of hearts, do you have problems? Sometimes I feel that people have problems with me. Down deep in their heart of hearts. And I try to change. But you know, I feel sorry for them because I can only change so much. And they're going to have to change. And working with others. Sometimes I have a real problem going along with certain people's ideas and their philosophy. But the Bible teaches that when you love someone, you'll be loyal to him. You'll never cut him down. Never. Your thought pattern will be different. This is what love is. See, love is what you do. Love is hard work. Love is taking action on yourself, according to 1 Corinthians 13. In Matthew 1:19, Joseph was engaged to a young woman by the name of Mary. And they were not married. And they had no sexual relations together. And Joseph found that this woman to whom he was engaged was going to have a baby. And you can imagine how shocked that he was. But this 19th verse is one of the most precious verses in my memory pack. The Bible says that Joseph, because he was a good man, because he loved her, because he was a good man, was not going to make her a public example, but was going to put her away privately and look after her. But he was not going to make a public example because of his great love that he had toward this woman, knowing that it was not his child that she was going to bear. That's an example of love. And of course, the greatest example of love is John 3:16. I'm sure most of you know it, at least in the King James Version. Let's say it together. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved, he gave. I have only one begotten son, a little boy called Jay. He's 9 years old, in whom I am very well pleased. I thought many times as I've watched this boy, as you see him around the grounds here, riding his bike and playing and rolling wheels, giving him up, as I think of old Abraham giving up Isaac, much rather give himself up. Wouldn't be hard at all in comparison. God gave his only begotten son. God gave. Love gives. Love gives. Love gives. Love gives. Love gives. Well, we've just scratched the surface, and you can have a copy of this if you want to drop by the office and get it. Let's bow our heads in prayer.